Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas. And let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lisa. Good morning, everybody. We are kicking off our new series today, so without much further ado, let me pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord God, you are the author of creation. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, and we praise you. We cry out to you today, and we ask that you would write these great and these glorious eternal truths on our hearts and our minds, and that we would keep them and put them into practice and grow more and more in our knowledge of you and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting off a new series in the first 11 chapters of Genesis called Origins, and I'm excited. I've been waiting a few weeks, even on holiday. I was excited to preach this to you, and the day has dawned. The time has come, and so let's get right into it. You'll probably know that Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Its name simply means origin or source. In the Hebrew, the book is actually called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. Now, a lot of the Old Testament books actually take their name from the opening Hebrew words. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Genesis does the same thing. It starts off in the beginning. And so people thought it would be a good thing to call it in the beginning, which is Bereshit. And that's what it is. It really is. It's a book all about beginnings. And so I think it's a very apt and a very applicable name. It's about the beginning of the universe. It's about the beginning of all of creation. It's the beginning of the nations, the beginning of Israel in particular, God's special chosen nation from Genesis 12 onwards. Now, the first 11 chapters that we're going to be dealing with over the next few weeks or so are what we call the prologue. It's the part that forms the backdrop to Genesis chapter 12 onwards, which really is the main part of the Old Testament story. And let me tell you that this, what we're dealing with these few weeks, is vital. It is such an important part of the Bible. It's the foundation upon which the whole of the Bible story is built. And I mean that. You take Genesis 1 to 11 out of the Bible, and the rest of Scripture makes no sense at all. You remove the doctrine of creation, and you take out the fall of mankind out of the Bible, and the gospel of Jesus Christ just makes no sense whatsoever. And so this is really important stuff that we're dealing with today. I'm glad you're here. Invite your friends. Tell them to come next week, because this is radical. And the very first thing that I want to say before we go any further in the book of Genesis is that we need to be very, very clear about what the writer is actually saying. Now, the human author is Moses, and we need to understand what he's saying. Because when it comes to understanding what Genesis 1 is all about and what Moses is teaching us here, you got to make sure that you're asking the right questions. An 8-year-old boy came home from school one day, and he said to his father, "Dad, where do I come from?" His dad put down his newspaper and thought, "Okay, that time has come. I'm ready for this. Let's do this." And so he sat down with his young 8-year-old boy and began explaining to him the facts of life. You know, when a mommy and a daddy love each other, and you know the rest, how it goes. And he explained that to him. And as the dad went on and on, the child's eyes grew wider and wider. He had this completely bewildered and stunned expression on his face as the answers were being given to him. And as his dad finished, he thought he had done a pretty good job of explaining the facts of life to his son. And so he said to him, "Son, why the sudden interest in knowing where you come from?" And the boy looked at his dad and he said, "Well, Dad, we had a new boy in our class today, and he said he came from East London, and I was just wondering where I come from." When you come to Genesis chapter 1, you've got to make sure that you're asking the right questions. And so Moses, the writer of Genesis, He's not interested in a whole lot of the questions that we might want to ask. I've got to tell you straight up. He's not interested in answering every single question that we might have on the subject of creation. Questions like, well, when exactly did this happen? How long did it all take? What was the process by which everything came to be? He doesn't answer all of those questions for us. But the writer Moses clearly knows what he does want to tell us. He's not trying to tell us everything there is to know about the creation of the world. Instead, he tells us exactly what God wants us to know about creation. And so we've got to be ready to let the passage speak for itself. We need to be ready to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through the human author Moses. And we can't impose our questions or our what we call presuppositions, what we presuppose, what we already come with to this passage. We've got to let Scripture speak for itself. And I reckon it comes down to two things. Moses wants to teach us something about the world that God made. But more importantly, he wants to teach us something very important about the God who made the world. And so we're going to have a look first and foremost at what Moses teaches us. And that is number one, my first point this morning, it's all about the preeminent God. Now preeminent, it means some definitions, it means supreme, it means superior, it means exceptional, incomparable, matchless, leading, foremost. And that is God. It's all about God, the supreme Almighty Creator of the universe. That's who Moses wants to teach us about. And he starts it off with the very first three verses. So have a look with me on the screen or in your Bibles if you have them in front of you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So do you see that? The very first thing that we see here is that God is the main subject of everything in this passage. God is supreme. God is superior. God is forefront. God is right there. And it's all about him. We see it in all the verses. In the beginning, God. And God said. I mean, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, 14, 20, 24, 27. And God said, and God said. And God blessed them. Verse 28. Then God saw. Verse 31. And so on it goes. So right throughout chapter 1 of Genesis, God is the main character. God is superior. God is supreme. He is preeminent. He's the main subject of every activity. Nobody else does anything in Genesis chapter 1 except God. And right throughout Genesis chapter 1 to 2 verse 3, he's only ever called God. In chapter 2, he's called the Lord God. But in chapter 1, he's only referred to as Elohim, which is his name describing his relationship with the world in general. Whereas the name Yahweh, the capital letters L-O-R-D, Lord, which we see in our Bibles, that is God's relational and covenantal name, the name used in his relationship with his people. So here in Genesis 1, we meet God as Elohim, the eternal, preeminent, superior, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, heavens and earth is shorthand for everything. It's pretty much like whatever there is, that's what God did. It's a junk drawer type of term. God created the heavens and the earth. It means everything in this whole known universe. God created it. Everything that exists is created by God. Some people think that God kind of reworked and reshaped pre-existent matter in the past, but that's not true. God is not some sort of ancient organizer. God is not some kind of cosmic renovator. God is the eternal, the divine, almighty creator. And he created everything out of nothing. That's what we call ex nihilo from the Latin, which is a kind of theological term for he created out of nothing. God didn't make the universe from pre-existing building blocks. He started from scratch. And so Moses wants his readers and us to know that it is the God of Israel. It is Yahweh alone who is the creator of everything that exists. It is him and him alone. There is no other God that it exists, and there is no other God who created the world. Now, why was it important for Moses to begin the book of Genesis like that? Well, because like us, the people of Israel were constantly wanting to worship other gods. I mean, you think back to the book of Exodus. God rescues them miraculously from the hands of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and they have this mass exodus, and all of them are saved and redeemed, and they go to worship God together at Mount Sinai, and what do? They worship a golden calf. And what happens after that? Does it get any better? No. They're constantly after God graciously forgives them and, you know, helps them through sacrifice to still be his people. And then what do? They go and they worship all the pagan foreign gods around them. They worship the gods of the Canaanites, the god of the Perizzites, the god of the Hivites, the god of the Jebusites. They worship the Electrolytes and the Sidelites and all kinds of other gods or whatever they may be. They just wanted to worship other gods. And all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, the prophets and the writers are having to say, no, no, Israel, God's people, remember the Lord. He is the only true God. He is the creator. He's the sustainer and he's the maker of all things. Turn back, repent, go to him, remember him. And that is the most important thing that God wants us to know as well. God is the Almighty, supreme, preeminent creator and ruler over all things. Now, I will say this though, when it comes to the age of the earth, I have to say something, and that is that there's room for discussion here. It's an open-handed issue because we're actually not told. So we just don't know with 100% certainty. Now, I will say personally, I believe in a literal six-day creation, and I also believe in a young earth versus an old earth theory. But I'm more than happy to stand corrected, and I've had debates and chats and friendly cups of coffee, and I will continue to do so, and I encourage you to do the same. Be convinced. Do your research. I've got lots of material and websites and people and organizations to point you to who've done a lot of homework on that and can help you in discovering if you really would like to know in order to help you to talk to people about it. I'm more than happy to stand in heaven one day and interview Moses and ask him personally, but he probably won't know either, or he might, but he'll probably point me to the Lord Jesus. He was actually there in the first place himself, if I really do want to know. But you know what? I probably won't care. Because until then, we will never know the answer to that question for certain. Let me tell you that. The scriptures do not tell us how old the earth is. It's good to find out, and it's good to ask and to do that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's not important or relevant, but it's not the purpose of the book of Genesis. Because Genesis chapter 1 is all about God. It's about the preeminent, almighty, supreme creator of all things. And secondly, it's also, very importantly, about the powerful God. That's my point number two, the powerful God. Everything that has ever existed and everything that will continue to exist will only exist because God allows it to and because God said so. And here's the thing. He's done it pretty effortlessly, hasn't he? I mean, all he has to do is speak and creation comes into existence. God said, and it was so. You know, I speak in my house and it seems like very little seems to happen. I raise my voice in my house and even less seems to happen. I'm just kidding. But not here. Not in Genesis chapter 1. God simply speaks. He doesn't shout. He doesn't scream. He speaks. And creation comes into existence. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And that's why, by the way, we completely reject the theory of evolution. As Christians, we deny and we reject that theory. That something was created out of nothing. The Big Bang Theory may be a very popular and funny TV show on DSTV, but it doesn't hold water. And you know, we reject the Big Bang Theory that something was created out of nothing. It's what we call a closed-handed issue. It's non-negotiable. As Christians, we do not believe in evolution. Some people believe that God used evolutionary processes to bring about creation. That God is the designer, but he used evolutionary processes to bring about creation in a theory known as theistic evolution. Let me say that I'm not a scientist, but I'm also not stupid. And I know, you know, that there are levels of kind of microevolution that occur on our planet with creatures and plants adapting to their surroundings and stuff that can be proved and that is, you know, happened and is natural and that's fine. But let me say this about what we call macroevolution or species to species type of evolution, which Charles Darwin and all of those kind of people would promote. See, if you believe that God uses evolution or evolutionary processes to create the earth and to usher in humanity, well, then that is to believe that death existed before the fall of mankind. That's what you're saying. If you say God used evolutionary processes to create, well, then you're saying that death existed before the fall of mankind. To believe that God created humanity from primordial soup to amoeba to fish to lizards to birds to monkeys, and then man, if you believe that, to believe that God used evolutionary processes to bring about humanity, well, then you've got to believe that a lot of those creatures died before the fall of man, when the scriptures are absolutely clear that death did not enter the world until Adam and Eve sinned. Amen? So no, I don't believe in that theory. I believe what scripture tells me. I believe in the word of God. That God himself, Elohim, simply speaks, and out of nothing, creation comes into existence. Now, in the world that this creation account was written in, there were a number of other stories already about creation. Each of the neighboring cultures had their own origin of the account. There were the Babylonians, there were the Egyptians, there were the Sumerians with a very colorful and fantastic Gilgamesh epic. All of them had a story of how the world came to be. But here's the thing. In all of those stories, the world was created out of disorder and chaos, when the gods were doing battles with their enemies. But here, in Genesis chapter 1, it's a completely different picture. There's only one reason that this world is here. Because God said so. God spoke, and creation came into existence. Something interesting, verse 16 as well. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Now, at the time that this book was written, there actually were a lot of other ancient religions around where the stars played great significance in people's lives. They'd worship the stars, and they believed their lives and their destinies were directed by the stars. You know, and we get that today, don't we? I mean, we get horoscopes, we get all that kind of stuff, and people are like, oh, my life, my destiny, it's written in the stars above. What seems almost like a throwaway line here to us, we must understand that nothing would have been lost on the first readers of Genesis. Because, I mean, there are billions of stars out there, and God spoke a word, and they just lit up the night sky. They do not rule the world we live in. The stars do not rule the world. The God who created the stars is the God who rules over all things. He's the one who governs our lives and directs and controls every single second of our existence. And it's just so simple and effortless for him, isn't it? God said, and it was so. It's a real picture of serenity in Genesis chapter 1. There's no chaos. There's no battle for first place creator prize. There's no drop of sweat on God's brow. There's not one single finger that's calloused or one strained muscle in creating the entire universe. God simply speaks into nothingness and things appear. They take their place in his created order, and it is without struggle. It is without conflict, and it's without the single slightest effort from Elohim, our creator God. So that's the power of God. The third thing we see this morning is the pattern of God's creation. That's my third point this morning, the pattern of God's creation. Now, there's a real structure to the creation account. There's this kind of poetic quality. It's like a song in the way that it's all laid out. I don't know if you noticed that. There's a very clear order in everything that's happening here. You can see it in the words and the phrases that are repeated throughout the passage. And God said, and it was so. It was good. There was evening and there was morning on each of the days. Each one according to their own kind, another phrase repeated. And God called, repeated. Now, it's no coincidence that these phrases are repeated. They're the things that Moses wants to stress in this passage. He keeps repeating them because he wants to make sure that we take note of them. So we'll get the point and we'll actually wake up and understand. Moses wants us to know that it is God who made the world and it is God alone who is in charge. And so there's this beautiful order and perfect structure, particularly in the first 6 days of creation. It's not haphazard. There's no big bang or random occurrences here. Have a look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the earth was formless and it was empty. And what God does next is to give form to the world and resolves to fill that emptiness by filling the world up. So there's this pattern of form and filling, form, filling, right throughout. And we see it pretty clearly on the first 3 days of creation. On the first 3 days, God gives form to his creation. He shapes things and he separates them. Darkness and light, the sea and the sky, the sea and the sky, and then land and the sea. God gives form to a world that was completely originally formless. But then, interesting, yeah, in verse 14, we see God filling his empty creation. And the filling corresponds beautifully with the forming. Have a look at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day and the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. Do you see that? It's beautiful, isn't it? What do you use to fill the light and the darkness? The sun, the moon, and the stars. God, what are you going to fill the sea and the sky with? Well, I'm glad you asked. Birds and fish. Lord, what about the land? Well, animals and mankind are going to go in that place. Do you see this beautiful correlation between the forming and the filling? There's a real structure and order to this creation. It's exactly the way that God intended it to happen. Now, there's one more phrase that's repeated quite a lot in this passage. We see it in verse 4, and verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 25, and verse 31, and that is, it was good. See, the world that we see in Genesis 1 is the world that God created exactly the way that he wanted it to be. And it was a good world. It's nothing like the world that we see today, is it? God's final assessment of it all was that it was very good, he says at the end. It was perfect in every way. It was a world without sin. It was a world without war, without chaos, without crime, without disease and sickness and death. Everything's in harmony. A world where there's order. A world where there's balance. Everything was just as God intended it to be, and it was very good. Now, in the song of creation, there's a perfect rhythm going on, and it kind of hits a crescendo in verse 26 when God creates man and woman, mankind, on the sixth day. Things have been moving pretty quickly up until now, kind of at a fast pace, like a pulse that's beating, boom, 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 faster and faster, and then all of a sudden it slows down, boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. The doctors here will know exactly what that's. That's my best impersonation of a heartbeat. But there is this there's this interruption. There's a change in rhythm on the sixth day of creation. Did you notice that? Why is that? Well, it's because something really special, something very important is about to take place. And that's fourthly, my next point today. The pinnacle of God's creation is what we see. Have a look with me at verse 26 and verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the pinnacle of God's creation. It's us. I mean, what is man that you are mindful of us? It reminds me of Psalm 8, doesn't it? The creation of humanity is the focal point of the whole entire creation account. We are the apex. We are the high point. We are the pinnacle, the crescendo in this creation song. Why? Why? Because God said so. But because God created us in his image. God created you and me, men and women, male and female, in his own likeness. That's the difference, the major huge distinction between us and the animals. That's what separates us as human beings from all of creation. We are made in God's likeness. We are made in his image. The word likeness in the Hebrew is the word demut. And the word image in the Hebrew is the word tezlem. Both words refer to something that is similar to, but not identical to, the person or thing that it represents. Now, that is amazing. That is mind-blowing, don't you think? God created you and me in such a way that although we're not identical to God, obviously, we are similar enough to God that we represent him. In what way? In what way do we represent God? Well, it means that we were created to be in relationships with him and with each other, and that we were created to rule. You think about it. God is in perfect relationship with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we see here in Genesis chapter 1, by the way. Verse 26 is not a proof text for the Trinity, but we see it without even having to look at that. We see the Trinity, which I'll explain a bit later. But that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they are together, one God, three persons in perfect relationship with each other. We were created to be like that as well. We were created to be in perfect relationship with our one true God and in perfect relationship with one another. But God also is the almighty ruler over all things. God rules and he reigns. And he created us in his image to do the same thing as his representatives here on earth, to rule on his behalf over the earth. So relationship and rule, that's what it means to be in his image. God created a man and a woman, the human race, the pinnacle of his creation, to rule on his behalf as his representatives here on earth. Now, when we get to the next section of our passage, it kind of makes sense the way that the people who put the headings and the chapter numbers in the Bible put the seventh day in another chapter. Because it is a different sort of day, isn't it? It kind of doesn't fit the pattern of the days that have gone before it. Because on the seventh day, God doesn't speak at all. There's no evening or morning either. Did you notice? It's almost as if this day never ends. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 with me. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. It's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't speak on the seventh day. There's no evening, there's no morning. There's not even any work to be done on this day. Everything's just finished and klar. It's all good. It's right. And it's all perfect, just as God intended it to be. And so what does God do? He rests. God rests on the seventh day. He enjoys his creation, and his creation enjoys him. It's picture perfect, isn't it? For now. But that is God's ultimate purpose for the world that he created. God's purpose for his world is that it should be in perfect, eternal, unending rest with him. Now, of course, this is not leisure time we're talking about here. It's not just us sitting back on a, you know, deck chair drinking a mojito on a cruise line or anything like that. No, rest doesn't mean not working. The seventh day is an unending day, and chapter 2 is going to give us a perfect description of what the life of rest actually looks like in God's creation. And here's a spoiler alert, it includes work. But it's good work, it's nice work, so don't worry, come back. But that's next week. Stay tuned. Because what I want to do now is my fifth point, final point this morning, is tell you about the King of God's creation. Because as important as everything that I've just said is, I believe this is the most important thing. This is what Genesis chapter 1, or who Genesis chapter 1 is really all about. And that's Jesus. Number 5, the King of God's creation. Because the interesting thing is that the New Testament writers actually do something amazing with the Genesis 1 narrative. They take it one step further. They show us something in Genesis chapter 1 that we probably wouldn't have seen by ourselves. Besides affirming what Moses says about this world being created by God and therefore belonging to God, the New Testament writers tell us that this world actually belongs to Jesus. He was there at the creation of the world, and he was the one who caused everything to come into existence. This is mind-blowing, and I want to show you a passage from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. John the Apostle, the dearly beloved disciple of Jesus, says this, speaking of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." A little bit later, he goes on to say that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So we know he's talking about Jesus there. He's saying that Jesus was there at the creation of the world when God spoke. Jesus was the Word through whom he brought about the creation. Paul affirms this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, another passage on the screen. Paul writes, "For in him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Do you see that? All of creation wasn't just created by Jesus. The whole universe, every galaxy, every moon, the suns, the stars, the Milky Way, the planet Earth, it was all made for Jesus. He is the King. He is the ruler over everything, over all of creation. This world belongs to Jesus. How arrogant is it to think that you can live in and enjoy the world that was made by Jesus and the world that was made for Jesus without acknowledging his kingship over this world and his rightful rule over your life? Because you live in his world and you were created by him. and you therefore belong to him. So the next time you see that incredible sunset, or the next time you enjoy that beautiful day on a Port Elizabeth beach, next time you see that brilliantly colored flower or that beautiful bird or butterfly, the next time you look out on a clear night sky and you look at last night, you see that beautiful moon that we saw, you just stare off into the stars in space. I want you to remember whose world this is. This world was created by a powerful God, and he's entrusted it to his son, Jesus. And there's one more thing I do want to say before I close this morning, because this hit me hard. It's interesting, you go back to Genesis 1 and we see that Moses uses very specific words to describe the conditions of the earth, doesn't he? He tells us that the earth was a cold, uninhabitable, dark, lifeless, chaotic place until something happened. God spoke. God opens his mouth and he speaks into this lifeless, void, formless, dark, and chaotic place. And when he spoke, there was light. Not the sun, but light. And after light, something else sprung up from the earth. Life. Life of every shape, of every form and color. And the earth sprang form with life. God looks at this creation and he says that it is good. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the gospel in that? Because I certainly do. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God is orchestrating and setting a stage for a greater purpose. And this is it. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That is the great purpose that God had in mind. Our salvation. Jesus Christ, the infinite and the eternal Word of God, the one who spoke all of creation into existence, when he speaks into our cold, dark, lifeless, sinful, rebellious hearts, the most amazing thing happens. We come alive. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions, but in Christ, we are made alive. Isn't it beautiful to see that at the dawning of creation, from the very first moments of human history, when God speaks and light shatters the darkness, we see that God is setting the stage for the day when he would send his beloved son into the world as the light of the world to die in our place for our sins so that we can be forgiven by God. All the way back in Genesis, God was thinking about that day when our cold, dead, sinful, rebellious hearts would be changed and renewed forever. And we would become his children for all eternity. In Genesis 1, God was thinking of you and me and our salvation. When he was painting the dust red on Mars and he was wrapping the ring around Saturn, he was thinking of you. When he placed each star in space, and he formed each and every galaxy, he had you and me on his mind. And he was planning the day when he would speak into your cold, dead, rebellious heart and mine, and he would make it new. That's how much he loves you. He knew you before you were born. He loved you before he made the world. And my friends, whatever you're going through right now, whatever pain, whatever hardship, whatever struggles, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whether you're angry at God or you're blaming God for something in your life, or you're just having a rough time. We've just learned about a God who has the power to create the heavens and the earth with one word. And you can trust that he is a God who has the power to change your heart, to shatter your darkness through the living and eternal word, Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world, and he has the power to change your life and make everything new. Moses might not have been aware of that when he wrote this. When he sat down to write this book, he probably wasn't aware that he was writing a prelude to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But amazingly, that's exactly what we have here. We have a God who created the world and he created you to live in it. A God who doesn't want you to ignore him anymore. A God who's given you all that creation has to offer, and a God who wants you to stop pretending that he's not there. God is the preeminent, all-powerful ruler of all creation, and he deserves our honor, our worship, our respect, our adoration, and our attention. And he has given you the best he has to offer. He's given you his beloved son. He's given you Jesus, the king of all creation, and the world belongs to him. And let me tell you, brother and sister, if you put your faith and trust in him today, so can you. Let me pray. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Change our hearts. Let your spirit work today in power. Thank you so much that you are the Lord of all creation, and that right there at the beginning, you were thinking of each and every one of us and our salvation. And we know, Lord Jesus Christ, because this world was made by you and was made for you, for your glory, we pray that every heart this morning would bow their knee to you as King, as Lord and Savior, and worship you for who you are, the Lord of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.